We pray that the Lord will bless you in our time here and in our and the events that follow. We're having a dedication of a young baby today. I guess all babies are young, aren't they? They sort of start out that way, don't they? Never met an old baby. But we're thankful that you're with us, and may God bless you. Well, this morning to start, I have a Far Side comic. And I think it's, Eric, is it up there? Okay. I hope that you can see what it is. It's a polar bear and a group of penguins on an ice floe, you know. But the polar bear is wearing a disguise. He's got a penguin disguise on. Now, you can't read the caption because I couldn't fit the caption in the image there. But the caption underneath says this. One penguin talking to another. He says, "Hey, Edgar. Hey, Edgar's gone now. What's going on here?" There is something going on here, isn't there? They have a stranger in their midst. And he's definitely not a penguin. And the other penguins seem to be unaware of the danger that's right there in the midst. But that's the way it is sometimes. That even in church, there could be a danger present. Even as we go out into the world, there could be dangers around us. But they're disguised. Jesus says they're wolves in sheep's clothing. We come now to the ending of the Sermon on the Mount. And if you'd like to turn to into Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, and we're going on in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're coming now to this portion of the sermon where Jesus is warning his people. And I'm going to begin reading it, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Jesus has finished the major teaching portion of the Sermon on the Mount. He's come to the end of the teaching section. And now he's tying up this sermon, he's tying up this message with a series of exhortations and warnings. The teaching is over, and what remains is for his followers to do what they've been taught. And they must understand that the road of righteousness, the road to life, is narrow. They need to also be careful to reject false teaching and the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. You see, the road to life is narrow, so we need to watch our step. The road to eternal life is narrow, and we must, in this world where there are false teachers and lies, we must watch our step. Jesus says there in verse 13, "Enter through the narrow gate." The narrow gate. Enter in through the narrow gate. It's a command. The narrow gate. If you go to the doctors and he examines your heart and he says you have arterial stenosis, he's telling you that your arteries are narrowed, that there's a narrowing in your arteries. And that's the same word that's used here. It's a narrow gate. It's a narrow opening. Enter through the narrow gate. Well, what on earth is Jesus saying here? Well, he's saying what Peter said on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 4. Peter said to the the Jewish leaders, he said, Jesus is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which you must be saved. There is no one else. The gate is narrow. Of all the leaders who have come through all of time and history, the many, many thousands and millions of religious leaders and philosophies, life is found only in Jesus Christ. He is the narrow gate. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, I say to you, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he'll be saved. Jesus makes an extraordinary claim here. He says, I'm the way to eternal life. There isn't any other. Now, in this world, we don't like to hear that. People say you're being intolerant. You Christians, you think you have the truth. Don't blame us. We didn't write the book. We didn't write the book. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus says the gate is narrow. Narrow. In contrast to that, all the other philosophies of men is wide. The gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through that other gate. That is the reality of this world. Christianity is uniquely different from every other world religion. Today it's very popular to say, well, we're all seeking God, we're all climbing the mountain, and God is at the top of the mountain, and we're all taking different paths, but we're going to reach God in the end. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible's very clear. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You don't get to God unless you come through me. Now that's a very radical and a very exclusivistic expression that Jesus says. He also warns them that in 1 John, don't believe every spirit. Test the spirits. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Does anyone even remember the Heaven's Gate cult? Does anybody even remember that? A few years ago, a whole group of computer programmers, people that design websites, not stupid people, very intelligent people, were following a man who said that there was a spacecraft hiding in the tail of the Halbop comet. And they all drank the cyanide, lay down in their beds with their running shoes on and their black sweatpants and black sweatshirts, and committed suicide. They transitioned, they thought, to a higher level and jumped on the spacecraft and went off. There are a lot of phony, baloney, false teachings around in our world today. And even intelligent people get caught up in them. The gate is narrow that leads to life. Verse 14, the gate is small. He says it again. He's driving this point home. And remember, he's talking not to everyone. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to those who have chosen to follow him. Because the Sermon on the Mount is really aimed at the disciples, those that have chosen Jesus. And he's reminding them that the gate is small, the way is narrow that leads to life. This is a radical message. We don't like to hear this today. We want to believe that everybody somehow is going to make it. The Bible never says that, folks. The way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. What does that mean? He didn't say there are few who make it. He said there are few who find it. That's why God has to come looking for us. That's what the church is for. To be out there calling people, sharing the truth with people. praying for people, helping people. These are radical ideas today. Most people don't believe them. This is not a new message. It's what God said to the people in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 30. When Moses says to them, he says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live. Choose life. If you've ever been to India or Nepal, I've seen those places, and I can tell you there are people worshiping all over those countries. In the city of Kathmandu, you can't walk 10 feet without running into some kind of an altar or an image or an idol that people are bowing down to every day and offering sacrifices to. It's the way it is. Jesus said the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And that gate is in Jesus Christ. He's reminding his disciples, don't go looking for another way to God. There is no other way. It was only the blood of God's only begotten Son that could pay the penalty for our sin. God is not going to send another Savior. He's not going to send another way, a plan B. Jesus was his one and only plan. For the disciples, they always have two choices. You can follow public opinion, the broad way. You can be drawn away from the truth. Or you can take the narrow road. When people complain about this to me, or they say you're narrow-minded, I say, don't blame me. I didn't write it. Don't blame me. I didn't write it. That's what he said. James Russell Lowell, the famous churchman, said, once to every man and nation comes the moment to decide in the strife of truth or falsehood for the good or evil side. But to every man there opens a highway and a low, and every man decides which way his soul shall go. God doesn't send anybody to hell. They choose it because they don't want Jesus. Beware that the way is narrow. Be aware. Beware of false guides. Notice what he says. He says, these false prophets will come to you. You won't have to go looking for them. They will come to you. Why do they come to the people of God? Because they're trying to lead his disciples away from the truth. Beware of people who want to lead you away from the truth. Beware of people that offer you another truth. Do you know there's a new God now in America? The AI God. Have you seen this in the news reports? There's a whole church starting up in California and the tech center out there, Palo Alto. They're creating a supercomputer that's going to be able to solve all the problems of mankind. They said we're creating a new form of spirituality. We're going to find it in silicon chips. We know that mankind's messed up. He can't solve his problems. We're going to turn to the computer. We'll bow down to the great AI. You think I'm kidding? I'm not. They've incorporated this church out in California. They're so caught up in this, thinking that that's where the answer is. The answer came 2,000 years ago. Beware. Watch out, Jesus says. Watch out for these that come to you in sheep's clothing. They don't come as terrorists. They don't come with a pitchfork and red horns and a red suit. They come in sheep's clothing. He warns them later on in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24, many false prophets will arise and mislead many. I mentioned the Heaven's Gate people. Matthew 24, false Christs and false prophets will arise. We are living in a time and an age when there's never been more religions. There are more religions today than ever been on the face of the earth. Be careful. They come to you disguised. This is not a new problem for the church. It's not a new problem for the disciples of Jesus. In Acts chapter 29, Paul says to the people of the Ephesian church, the elders, the leaders in the Ephesian church, he says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, and they won't spare the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, and they will try to draw away the disciples after them. This is not an unusual thing. It's the way the enemy always operates. What does this look like, this invasion of wolves? What does it look like in our own day? You probably never heard the name Rob Bell. But Rob Bell caused quite a stir in evangelical churches. The Mars Hills Church Fellowship is a nationwide church fellowship. It's a group of evangelical churches, Protestant churches that are considered conservative. They believe and teach the Bible. And he's one of the pastors in this system of churches. You know what he's teaching now? He's teaching now that someday everybody will be saved, even the people in hell. That's an old lie. It's called universalism. He's saying God is so loving and so kind and so gracious, he could never send somebody to hell forever. Even someday Satan will be forgiven. Now that's not coming from an atheist. That's not coming from a New Age guru. That's not coming from some wackadoodle. That's coming from somebody who's been preaching the gospel for years. Beware. What effect could that have on people's faith? Well, why share the gospel with anybody? Why tell anybody about Jesus if eventually they're going to get saved anyway? If eventually God's going to give him a get-out-of-jail-free card? You see how demonic that idea is? Again, we didn't write this. Jesus says, the fire burns forever and ever. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, the Spirit explicitly says in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Be assured that the false prophets, the wolves, are still out there. You will know them. So then how, Jesus, can we know who's true and who's not true? You'll know them by their fruits. He repeats it again in verse 20. You'll know them by your fruits. Look at the world of agriculture. When you put corn in the ground, you don't get tomatoes. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Two parallel lines. He's driving home the point. Wisdom is proved right by her children, Jesus says in Luke chapter 7. The truth of something is proved right by what it produces. What does it produce? What is fruit? Well, fruit is the outgrowth of what the teaching is. It's the outgrowth of what the ministry is, of what the life is. We have a classic example of this in Matthew's gospel. Jesus says to the Pharisees there in Matthew chapter 12, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. What is he saying? He's saying the Pharisees have wicked hearts, and so everything that comes out of their mouth has got to be bad. Why is that the case? Well, in John chapter 5, Jesus was healing someone. He happened to heal him on a Sabbath, on the Sabbath day. And it says, for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was healing someone on the Sabbath. Now think about that. Just think about that. Here he is doing something good for someone. And instead of being thankful that the guy is no longer sick or crippled, or disabled, or blind, or deaf, all the Pharisees can do is complain about what Jesus is doing. They don't care a whit about this guy's needs. Why? Well, because their root is bad. They got a bad root. They're bad trees. You can't get good deeds from bad roots. You can't get good words from a bad heart. Every good tree bears good fruit. How long does it take for fruit to be produced? A long time. I've never yet seen a farmer in Amana put a kernel of corn in the ground and expect next week that he's going to have his crop. Fruit is produced over time. What is Jesus saying to his followers here? Don't judge anything too soon. Don't believe everything you hear. Let it produce its fruit. Then you'll know. Fruit takes time. If anybody looked at the Apostle Peter on the day that Jesus was crucified, Peter was lying and cursing and swearing on that day. And if you looked at Peter, you say, he's not a good man. He's not a disciple of Jesus. But look at the fruit of Peter's life when he repented and came back. There are some poisonous trees in our midst. There are some poisonous trees in our own time. Trees are kind of like ideas. And people are picking those things and bringing them into their lives. And they're poisoned because of it. Their life is damaged because of it. Never in the world was there ever a time when we had more access to information. With the iPhone, you can have access to the world. Never was there a time when there were so many crazy ideas being fed into people's minds. Just take this recent report from the BBC, November 2015. Dr. Peter Greenhouse is a sexual health doctor. He's part of the National Health Service. You know what he says about the iPhones? The dating apps on the iPhones? I apologize to anyone who's used a dating app to find a date, but he says the use of dating apps is contributing heavily to the increase in sexually transmitted diseases. When people have multiple partners, all they do is increase the likelihood that they'll get new infections. What worries me, he says, is that we are just about to reach a tipping point for HIV. If people are constantly changing partners, then it's much more likely they will get an STD. Now, this is a doctor who works in this field. He's not damning the dating apps. But you see, people are picking from that tree. I'm going to use this. And I'm going to find something that's pleasurable. Every bad tree produces bad fruit. There's been in London, there's been a 33% increase in syphilis and gonorrhea at night to almost a 20% increase. The world is full of this stuff. Lies, false prophets. Jesus is warning his followers, look at what the fruit is. What is it producing? What is it producing? A bad tree. The word for bad means, it means corrupt, that which is spoiled. You go to your refrigerator and the milk turned bad. The cream turned bad. There's only one thing to be done is to throw it out. The destiny of every bad tree is that it's to be cut down and thrown to the fire. That's one of the first things that John the Baptist says. Matthew chapter 3, the axe is already laid to the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down. If the tree is bad, it's going to be cut down. There are a lot of things that people are taking into their lives today that are corrupt. It's just like swallowing something that's sour. Don't be surprised if our stomach turns bad. Don't be surprised if it damages our lives. It cannot do anything else but that, because when you take in a lie, take in a false idea, it's going to affect your life. If a tree is bad, if the teaching is false, if the leader is corrupt, be he a pastor, a churchman, or whatever, then the result will be sorrow and loss. It's inevitable. It's in the DNA. One group that was seeking new life was headed out to the American West. They wanted a new life. They wanted land. They wanted to build their lives and their future. So they were following a little book called The Immigrant's Guide to Oregon and California. It was written by a man named Langsford Hastings in 1845. You see, Hastings had made that trip to Oregon in 1842, so supposedly he knew what he was talking about. Not exactly. He suggested to these travelers in his book, The Immigrant's Guide, to take a shortcut that would save time in getting through California. Only one thing they didn't know. He had bought land in that vicinity, and he wanted them to go that direction so he could sell them land. They didn't know that. The shortcut turned out to be a myth. Hastings had never even taken the route himself. And it wasn't until they were starving to death that the Donner Party learned that they were following the wrong guide. And they ended up eating each other. I suggest to you that's the story of a lot of people's lives. Because when you follow the wrong guide, don't be surprised if you end up in the wrong place. That's the problem with following a lie. And the only destiny for people that follow a lie like that is to be cut down. This is reality, and these are hard-hitting words coming to Jesus' disciples. But he's warning us for our own good. What kind of fruit are we picking from this world around us? What kind of ideas are we taking into our mind and our heart? And what is it producing in us? How else do we avoid these mistakes? By doing the will of God. That's verse 21 to 23. The road's narrow. We just have to accept that. We didn't write the book. We didn't make the path. Jesus did. And his disciples have to accept that. We need to avoid the false teachers. And they're all around us, folks. And we need to do the will of God. That's the way you stay secure. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord.'" It's repeated twice for emphasis. He's driving home the point. Saying the right words is not enough. Saying the right words is not doing the will of God. Whether you be a preacher standing up in front of people on Sunday mornings and mouthing the right words and saying, "Oh, Holy Jesus," or something like that, that's not enough. We must do the will of God. You see, the people of God in the Old Testament had the same problem. Isaiah says, "These people come near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far, far away from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men." It's dead religion. He gives us another parable of this in Matthew chapter 25, the five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins, the parable of the 10 virgins. Because they didn't do what they were supposed to do and prepare, the door gets shut. And they say, "Lord, Lord, open to us." Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord when you don't do what I say?" There's a lot of people living with that illusion today. I'm going to make it to heaven. God's going to say, "Well, you're not too bad. You haven't killed anybody. You haven't robbed a bank, so I'll let you in." That's not in my Bible. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Don't do what I say." Saying the right words is not enough. "He who does the will of my Father." Well, what on earth does God want of us anyway? What does God want of us? What is God's will for you and me and everybody on this planet? It's stated so many times. Here's just one example. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." What does God want us to do? He wants us to believe in his Son. He wants us to believe in his Son. He wants us to accept the fact that we're all sinners and we need a Savior. We need somebody to deliver us from sin and death. He wants us to believe in Jesus and have a relationship with Him. That's the will of God. Whoever does the will of my Father is in heaven. He is my brother and sister and mother. You know, when you have brothers and sisters and moms, you have a relationship with them. Saying the words isn't enough. Doing things in Jesus' name is not enough. Verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. Again, they repeated, Lord, Lord. And three times in one verse, more than anywhere else in the Bible, in your name, in your name, in your name. What is Jesus saying to his disciples? You have to be real disciples. You have to have a real relationship with me. You can't just go out there and do things. You have to have a relationship. Saying is not enough. Doing is not enough. Being in relationship is what God wants. He wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to live in us and us in Him. Remember what Jesus said to the 12 in the beginning of His ministry, 12 apostles? The very first thing He said to them. It says He selected 12 that they should be with Him. Before they did anything, they were to be with Him because life is in Him. If we don't have a relationship with Him, we don't have life. We may be a good person by the world standards. We may look good. We may brush our teeth. We may use deodorant. We may take a shower every day. But we have no life in us if we don't have Him in our lives. How do we get Him in our lives? Romans 10, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. What's the will of God? That's the will of God. Confession with the mouth, belief in the heart. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. That's what God wants. God is not willing that any perish. He provided the solution for our sin, and He wants us to believe. Many will say to me, did we do all these wonderful things? And what will Jesus say in verse 23? I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. You never walked with me, and I with you. You were out there doing all these things, using religious language, even going to church. But I didn't know you. What does this look like today? There are all kinds of people in this situation today. WABC Radio, a few years ago, had a guest on one of their Ron and Sana's shows. He's a talk show radio talk show host. And this guest said this, people who believe that the Bible is the inerrant word of God are just ignorant. People who believe that the Bible is the inerrant word of God are just incredibly ignorant. Who was saying this? The Episcopal Bishop of New York, or Newark, New Jersey. Here's a man who wrote more than 15 books, a man who was a spiritual leader for thousands and thousands of people in New Jersey. He's now since retired. He wrote another book called Why Christianity Must Change or Die. He thinks that as Christians we need to stop talking about Jesus dying on the cross for the sins of the world. Now this isn't some wackadoodle saying this. This is a bishop in the Episcopal Church saying this. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? He wrote another book entitled The Sins of Scripture, where he exposes the Bible's sins of hate. His name is John Shelby Spong. Now I have to say, somebody is right here and somebody is wrong. These things both can't be true at the same time. That's the world we live in. Remember, to every man and every nation, there comes a time to choose. And we all have to choose. And we will choose to go the wide way, or we will choose to go the narrow way. But we have to choose. Nobody's let off the hook. Everybody has to choose. Are we doing the will of the Father? Are we believing on the Son? Are we admitting the fact that we're sinners in need of a Savior? Do we know that we need to be saved? Or is life just fine, and we figure it'll go on like this forever? It won't. It won't. There's a season to believe. There's a season to come to faith. Jesus' disciples will stay on the path, the narrow path of life. They won't go seeking another path. His disciples are aware of and beware of false teachers. His disciples should be careful always to do the Father's will, not their own will. Remember, just because you don't see a polar bear out there, that doesn't mean there isn't one out there. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you and we thank you for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Lord, we know that this world is full of many voices, but there's only one voice that has the words of eternal life, and that's yours. Lord, we believe your word today. We believe that what you said was true. We don't want to go the wide way, Lord. We want to take the narrow road. And today, Jesus, we say we're going to follow you. We're going to stop trying to run our own lives. And we're going to turn our lives over to you. We're going to ask for your grace, Lord. May you forgive us, Lord. Lord, I'm a sinner. I admit it. I do things that are wrong. I need your grace and your forgiveness every day. I'm so glad you died on the cross for me. I'm glad you didn't stay in heaven, but that you came to earth, that we might have life eternal. I believe you did that for me, Lord, and I believe you did that for every person in this place. Lord, may you be the Lord of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.